bringing us the word this morning for our sermon is Dr. Belcher. He's been with us before. He's an Old Testament professor at RTS Charlotte, and he'll be with us this morning bringing the word and next week as well as he preaches through a little bit of Psalm 23. So welcome, Dr. Belcher.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, you have promised that your word will not return unto you void. And so we are dependent upon you, O Lord, this morning to send forth your Holy Spirit, that this word, this preached word, would not return void, but you would accomplish this morning your purposes in the lives of your people. We thank you for this promise through Christ. Amen. No matter what you are facing in life, you can find a psalm that speaks to your situation. Although many psalms arose out of a particular situation in the life of the psalmist, the psalms are not so tied to that situation that they cannot speak to us who are experiencing different situations and different problems. Let me give you an example. There's not a psalm that specifically deals with child abuse, but there are psalms that deal with the emotions and the responses that you would associate with child abuse. Anger, betrayal of trust, misuse of power. There are psalms that deal with those things. That's the beauty and the benefit of the psalms. They speak directly to our lives today. Certainly true of Psalm 23, isn't it? Psalm 23 has the simple title, a Psalm of David, a psalm written by David. We don't know when David wrote it, but it is a psalm that would have been appropriate in many of the situations that David faced in his life. In the early days, he was himself a shepherd who protected his flock. He knew what shepherding was all about when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or think of his confrontation with Goliath. He was a young lad, fairly inexperienced, but with tremendous faith, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or then the days of fleeing from Saul, a fugitive seeking refuge in the hills and caves surrounding Judea. "The Lord is my shepherd." He ascended the throne as the king of Israel, consolidated his kingdom, but then a series of sins had adverse consequences on him and on the reign, his reign. Adultery, murder, cover-up, confrontation, confession, leading to forgiveness. And all through that experience, "The Lord is my shepherd" would have been very relevant for David. I hope this morning, like David, you can affirm "the Lord is my shepherd." By stating these words, we acknowledge that God will provide everything that you need in whatever situation you are facing. God will provide everything that you need in whatever situation you are facing. We see from verse 1 how God is able to provide all that we need in whatever situation we are facing. And so we're going to look at verse 1 this morning. The first thing we want to point out is that God is able to provide all that we need because he is a God who is near. A God who is near. The psalm begins with a statement concerning the character of God. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I'm sure all of your translations have "Lord" here in capital letters, capital L, and then smaller caps, many times O-R-D. The Hebrew behind this particular name for God, the old pronunciation is Jehovah. Sort of the modern way this is pronounced is Yahweh. And there was a time in Israel's history where this name for God was so sacred to them that they wouldn't even pronounce it. And so if they're reading along in their Hebrew Bibles, reading their Hebrew in their Hebrew Bibles, and they would come to this name for God, they would not pronounce it. They would say Adonai, which is another Hebrew name that means Lord. And so our English translations kind of follow this pattern. So whenever you see the word "Lord" in capitals in your English Bibles, you know behind that is this name for God, Yahweh. "Yahweh is my shepherd," is what David writes. Now, this name for God is significant. David doesn't write that "Elohim is my shepherd." He doesn't write that "El Shaddai is my shepherd." But Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. These names all refer to the same God, but they stress different things about God. El Shaddai, you've probably heard of that, right? God Almighty. The almighty power of God. Elohim. Elohim is kind of the generic Hebrew word for God, and it stresses the majestic, sovereign nature of God. But when David comes to talk about God as shepherd, he doesn't use any of those terms. He uses Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you want to see the difference between Yahweh and Elohim, you only need to compare Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 describes the God of creation who brings this massive universe into existence. He speaks, it happens. God creates, he forms, he fashions. He is the creator. He is the majestic, sovereign creator of this universe. And in Genesis chapter 1, the name for God that is used is Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, a different side of God is presented. The majestic God of Genesis 1 is the God in Genesis 2 who takes time to form Adam from the dust of the ground. The glorious God of Genesis 1 is the God who in Genesis 2 plants a garden for Adam's well-being. The sovereign God of Genesis 1 is the God who in Genesis 2 provides companionship for lonely Adam by creating Eve. This powerful God of creation in Genesis 1, we know in Genesis 3, comes into the garden in the cool of the day. And I think that verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, is talking about a regular occurrence that takes place, that God would come in to the garden regularly to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, to be in the presence of God. It's only after they sin, only after they're rebellion against God, that when God comes into the garden, he comes in judgment and they flee from his presence. In Genesis 2, when it talks about the nearness of God, the personal relationship with God, Yahweh is used. Actually, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, you will see Lord in capitals, God. Lord God, Yahweh Elohim is used. Yahweh is added, if you will, to God's name in Genesis chapter 2. So this name for God is very significant. And in the Exodus event, moving forward in Israel's history a little bit, this name Yahweh takes on prominence as the covenant name of God, the God who fulfills his promises to his people, the God who fights for his people, the God who delivers his people, the God who redeems his people. That's Yahweh. That's the name for God that becomes prominent in the Exodus event. And so David writes, Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The God who is near, the faithful covenant-keeping God who fulfills his promises for his people, he is the one who is my shepherd. David knew from experience, did he not, that a shepherd had to be near the sheep. I mean, a shepherd lived with the sheep. A shepherd walked with the sheep. A shepherd spent all kinds of time with the sheep. And so God can provide for you because he is near. He's a God who is near. He's near to you. He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your trials. He knows your needs. He is not a distant God. Because he is near, he can provide all that you need in whatever situation you're facing. But Yahweh is not only a God who is near, he is a God who is personal. We see this, Yahweh is my shepherd. My shepherd. Now, it's interesting, David does not pray here, Yahweh is the shepherd of God's people, they shall not want. He could have prayed that, he could have written that, and that would have been true. He doesn't write here, Yahweh is our shepherd, we shall not want. He could have written that. That would have been true as well, talking about God's people. But he writes, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is personal relationship. David has a personal relationship with his shepherd. Think about your own prayers for a minute. When you're alone with God, just you and God together, what pronouns do you use in your prayers? It's easy to hide behind our and we. just you and God praying. You're praying just in the presence of God. It's easy to hide behind we and our. Think this week about the pronouns you use in your prayers and concentrate on using I and my. Because you have a personal relationship with God. In John 10:24, some of the people asked Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ," and the word Christ there is referring to the Messiah, "if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Just tell us. And part of Jesus' reply to them is this: "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." That's verses 26 and 27 of John chapter 10. Jesus knows his sheep. His sheep know his voice. In John 10:3, Jesus says, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name." Think of that. Calling his sheep by name and leads them out. If he is your shepherd, he knows you by name. He knows your name. It's not an unusual occurrence in places where there are sheep and shepherds for two shepherds to be walking down the road, and they kind of meet in the road and they begin talking to each other. And as they talk to each other, all of a sudden, these two flocks of sheep begin to intermingle. And if you're an outsider looking at that, you're thinking, "Oh no, how are we going to get those sheep separated?" Well, it's not hard. One shepherd walks that way, the other shepherd goes that way, calling his sheep, and the sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. He calls and they follow. The shepherd knows the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd. In this computerized age, when we feel sometimes like we are just a number, he knows your name. He knows exactly what you need before you even ask. When you call to Yahweh as your shepherd, you're in contact with someone who knows your situation much better than you even know your own situation. Can offer meaningful and significant help. Yahweh is near. He's a God who is near. He's a God who is personal. Because Yahweh is near and personal, he knows exactly what we need in whatever situation we are facing. This is how he knows this. The end of verse 1 then goes on to say, "I shall not want. I shall not want." Here we have the sufficiency of God's provision, that whatever we need, God is able to supply. I shall not want. We could rephrase this clause to say, "I shall not lack anything." The specifics of what this means is given in the rest of Psalm 23. In other words, Psalm 23 is a commentary on this phrase, "I shall not want." Are you in need of rest? Hungry and tired? The shepherd has green pastures for you and waters of rest. "He restores my soul" could relate to both physical and spiritual needs. The word soul actually has a broader meaning. Soul is part of the meaning of this Hebrew word, but it has a broader meaning: life. He restores my life. Are you in need of guidance and direction? God promises to lead his people in the paths of righteousness, not just for our good. Yes, it is for our good, but for his name's sake. Maybe you are facing difficult circumstances, difficult trials in your life, even death itself, the valley of the shadow of death. God promises to be with us through the valley of the shadow of death, so much so that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death because our shepherd is with us. Do you feel bruised and drained because of conflict? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even in the most difficult times, God promises to provide abundantly, even to the overflowing of our cup. In all of our days, we can be sure that God's goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. God's mercy, the word here refers to his covenant faithfulness, that he is a God who will fulfill his promises to you, to his people, yes, but also to you. And that these will follow us all the days of our lives. This word follow, actually, in some places of the Old Testament, has the nuance of pursue. When we go to the beach, we travel together. Sometimes we have several cars that go at once. We travel together, and one car follows the other car. If you have a policeman after you, he's not just following you, right? He's pursuing you, and he'll probably catch up to you. That's what's being said here, that God's goodness and his mercy is pursuing you all the days of your life. God is the hound of heaven, and his goodness will track you down. He will provide all that you need in whatever situation you are facing. Philip Keller has written a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. As I work through Psalm 23, I have a sermon on every verse of Psalm 23. I'm from the city. I don't know anything about sheep and shepherds. So Philip Keller's book was very helpful. He actually was a missionary to Africa, and he himself saw shepherds, hung around with shepherds, and he himself was a shepherd. And he writes about Psalm 23 from that perspective. And a comment that he makes in this book is that the life of a particular flock depends on the kind of shepherd they have. Some shepherds don't care about the sheep, don't have time for them, don't worry about finding proper pastures. It's difficult to find green pastures in an arid place like the Middle East especially. Not concerned about protecting the flock, and so the sheep look sorrowful, half-starved, face endless hardship. Without a good shepherd, the sheep suffer. Brothers and sisters, we have a shepherd under whom we can thrive if we'll follow him. Our shepherd will not spare any expense to provide for his sheep. Remember when David appeared before Saul to volunteer to go fight that great giant Goliath. Saul said, "How can you, a mere lad, face this great giant?" David said, "I'm a shepherd. If a bear or a lion attacks the flock, I protect the flock. I take care of that bear or that lion." You see, the shepherd risks his life for the sheep. And that's what our shepherd has done for us. He's not only risked his life, he has given his life for us. And we know who that shepherd is, don't we? This is an easy connection to make. We've already referred to John chapter 10, where Jesus himself identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And if he's given his life for you, don't you think he will continue to provide all that you need in whatever situation you are facing in this life and in the life to come? Many years ago, when I lived in another city, there was a commercial about a local bank that offered personal care. And in this commercial, some ordinary guy would walk up to the door of the bank, and he would be greeted at the door. The red carpet would be rolled out. He would be escorted up to the teller, and all his needs would be taken care of first class. Now, I know it's a commercial, but almost every Monday morning, I would walk into the door of that same bank, the bank that was advertised in that commercial. There was no greeting at the door. There was no red carpet. There was no escort to the teller. I had to wait in line, actually. And when I made it up to the teller, he or she did not even know my name. I had to tell them what my name was. And you think to yourself, this is not personal care, is it? I know it's only a commercial, but still, they don't really know that much about me. Brothers and sisters, our shepherd offers real personal care. You can talk to him anytime. He's always available. No busy signal. You won't be put on hold. In fact, he knows what you need even before you ask him. And he has a program for future security that will outlast any program, a bank or an insurance company has to offer. Trust in what the shepherd has done for you. Listen to his voice. Follow him. He will provide all that you need in whatever situation you are facing, but only if he is your shepherd. And so the question this morning is, do you know Jesus as your shepherd? Have you trusted him with your life? We're going to sing a hymn here in just a minute. Arise, my soul, arise. I think it's the first verse that goes like this. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. A bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. A surety is someone who guarantees that you have a place. My name is written on his hands. What a thought. When it came to secure salvation for his people, Jesus did not die for an anonymous group of people. He did not die for a series of numbers. He died for me. For me. He laid down his life for me. Jesus loves me. It's amazing because I don't deserve any of it. And yet he gave his life so that I will know fellowship with him and a full salvation. And you can say the same thing. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your shepherd. He is near. He is personal. He is able to provide all that you need in whatever situation you are facing. I hope you can say this morning, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for how you provided for us your Son, our Savior, a great shepherd. Help us, Lord, to trust in him, to commit our life to him, knowing that there's nothing in this life that can separate us from your love because of what Christ has done for us. We give him all the praise, and we pray in his name. Amen.